It never ceases to amaze me at how God gives us talents and gifts and how we share them with one another and how it's all just one big concert. The prayer time, the encouragement, the music, all these things are all to Him, and we want to praise Him. When we realized, or I realized, or the staff realized that we were going to have a staff revival, in-house revival, and I realized I had Monday night. I thought that would give me Sunday morning and Sunday night to kind of get things rolling, but I was seeking direction from God as to what to share, and it didn't, everywhere I was seeming to go, it just didn't seem to click until last Thursday. And God has laid on my heart to share with you from Acts 16, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34, we'll get into in just a minute. And to share with the title or the theme of our sharing tonight, All In. You might ask where All In came from to me. It didn't originate with me, actually. I attend what we call a reunion group, but it's a group of old guys that get together at the Hertford Firehouse on Monday mornings at 6:30. We were there this morning. And we've shared devotions from different books, and different meditations, Purpose Driven Life and Billy Graham's devotional and all these things. We've been doing it. The only thing, it doesn't take us 40 days to do something. It takes us 40 weeks because we only meet once a week. But anyway, that group is called the Firehouse Reunion Group, and we're going through a book right now that's entitled All In, written by Mark Battison. And I didn't know Mark Battison from any other Mark, but he's a pastor of the National Church in Washington, D.C., and they have like six campuses. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. So that's why God sort of laid on my heart, and one of the meditations we had was telling me, sort of guiding me, is to share this with you tonight. So we're going to share with you what All In means, if we don't already know. Okay. Chapter 1 of this book, just to get your attention, chapter 1 is entitled Pack Your Coffin. Ta-da. Notice it's empty. It's empty. And part of the reason why it's empty is in the first chapter of that book. I need to get my eyes out. A century ago, a band of brave soldiers known as the One Way Missionaries would purchase tickets to a mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings in coffins. As they sail out of port, they wave goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew they'd never return home. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries. He set sail for New Herbes in the South Pacific, knowing full well that headhunters who lived there had martyred every single missionary before him. He did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Battison follows this statement saying this: Jesus did not die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort. Coming every Sunday, sitting down, listening and going home and living our normal life. It's not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. Storming the gates of hell. Folks, we're living in a day where we need to stand strong and by the power of the Holy Spirit, storm the gates of hell. It's happening around us everywhere we look. We see it. Our society, our world is changing. We need to stand strong. We have to. We have to storm the gates of hell. I would like to share with you now from Acts 16, verses 16 through 34, which is a very familiar passage to all of us. But as I was sharing this passage of Scripture, and God had led me to it, I began to notice the people, individuals, and groups who are referred to in these verses. So we'll look at those individuals one by one as we go through. On the day, one day, as we were going down to a place of prayer, Paul and Silas, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they came to tell you how to be saved." That is amazing. This is a woman who is possessed by a demon who can tell the future. She told it right. These men were coming to tell those people how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated, I can imagine he was, that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her masters' hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to come and make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks, referred to at Pasquotank as the hole. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights. It was dark down there. And ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved along with everyone in your household." So they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his house. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and then everyone in his household immediately was baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, a symbol of peace, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they believed in God. As we look at these verses from 16 to 34, it's amazing. What is happening? What's taking place? It's beyond words. It's beyond description. But I want us to take a few minutes now to look at some of the individuals in this passage of Scripture and think about those just for a minute and see if they were all in what they were doing, what their commitment was. Paul. The Apostle Paul. What else could we say about Apostle Paul? We know a lot about him. He was a significant character or person in the Bible. God used him to pen much of it in the New Testament, the epistles. But what do we know about Paul? In his early life, before he was converted, he was devout to his cause, which was to kill Christians, because these wild people were doing things that was against all of their ritual, all against their law. So he was used to shape Christianity more than anyone else, perhaps, or as much as anyone else. After having his encounter on the road to Damascus by persecuting Christians, he was all in before, he was all in afterwards. He made a radical and complete change. He made a change that was significant. He was all in. We can learn more about Paul in Galatians 2:20 as we read, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ liveth within me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was my first wife Eva's favorite verse. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. We can learn from the example of Paul, the life of Paul. Again, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But when he had that encounter on the road to Damascus, he was a different man. He was all in before. He was all in afterwards. He was totally committed to the charge. He was a missionary. He traveled in many parts of that part of the world, planting churches. He had a disciple. He had followers who went with him, and one of those is Silas, who's with him now, or was with him in that situation. Silas was a leader in the early church, a fellow missionary with Paul, and a faithful brother. He was a Hellenistic Jew who, it seems, to also be a Roman citizen. He was a leader and a teacher in the Jerusalem church and the Sunday school class. Just a few quarters ago, we studied Acts. And when you teach a class, you learn a whole lot more than you know when you're sitting there. I mean, I've learned as a teacher, you've got to know what you're talking about when you get up in a classroom. Also, we need to know, I've learned so much since the Lord has drawn me into teaching the Wesley class. But the book of Acts is amazing with all the accounts. There were empty, ragtag people that were scared, locked behind doors. But when the Holy Spirit came, they were totally changed and completely committed to serving God. They came all in for him, giving their lives, many of them, giving their lives for Christ. So let's look at Silas a little more. He traveled to Paul, with Paul to Greece. He was with Paul teaching Christ to cast out demons of the slave girl, which you just talked about. He was in that hole at midnight in the midst of what was happening. And instead of moaning and groaning, instead of whining and complaining, they were singing praises to God. In the Sunday school class not too long ago, we were talking about these situations when things don't go the way we want. Any of y'all remember Hee-Haw? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, well. Have you ever sung that song? I have. I sing it more than I realize. I necessarily don't sing it out loud, but I sing it by my inner feelings. He didn't sing gloom, despair, and agony on me. He sang praises to God in the prison at midnight. Silas was all in, all the way. Silas was completely committed. He suffered for Christ. He had been beaten for doing only what he felt like God wanted him to do. He was serving faithfully. He was on the front line. He was charging the gates of hell. The slave girl. Slaves. We hear of slaves in, you know, back in the 1860s, 70s, whatever. And we see accounts that are horrible. We hear of it even today. People in slavery, bondage. That has to be a horrible circumstance to be in. It has to be. So here's a slave girl. She was a slave not only to her masters who owned her, but she was a slave to a demon spirit that was in her. She had a lot to deal with, bless her heart. She was in total bondage. She had no freedom. She was used by her owners as a source of great financial income. But in spite of all of that, she followed Paul and Silas, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They have come to tell you how to be saved." The power of the Holy Spirit was working in a woman who was a slave to a demon spirit, a slave to her owners, but you could say she was a nobody. But the Holy Spirit spoke through her for her to proclaim who Paul and Silas were. That's amazing. And when, after many days it was, Paul said, he got exasperated and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of that woman." And he did. Then she became a totally different person. We look at the life of this simple slave girl. She was bound to her owners. She was bound to this demon who freed her. But she was, as best she could be, all in to her circumstances. As we think about these two words, all in, I want you to think as I'm thinking. That's why I want to be on this level. I want to be talking down to you and be with you at the same level. I'm speaking to myself as well. Am I all in? Am I completely, totally surrendered to Christ in all ways? Are you? We need to think about that. We need to examine our hearts. We just sung of Him coming soon. All these glorious songs. When He comes back, He comes as a thief in the night. We need to be ready. We need to be all in for Him. Her masters. These people, her masters, had it made in the shade. Excuse me for old Carolina slang term. They had it made. They owned a gold mine. This woman could tell the future. That's possible. She did it. She also proclaimed it about Paul and Silas, who they were, and probably didn't know. But we can see that they could name their price for her and her what she could do. Now look what happened. The dream ended in a nightmare. Their hopes of wealth are all shattered. They've got to do something about it and do it quick. So they did. So they grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. It's obvious they had influence and pull, political pull. They had political correctness because they got their way. The truth about these masters, they were not her owners, but she was their owner. And what she could bring them in income. Who's your master? Who's my master? Who are we slaves to? Or what are we slaves to? We need to think about it. And let God speak to our hearts. The whole city. The whole city. I don't know how many people were in that city, but the whole city, all of them, were in an uproar over this. Because of these Jews, they shouted. The whole city is in an uproar. Why is it in an uproar? Because God's working. and moving by the power of his Holy Spirit through Paul and Silas, through this slave girl. They were teaching customs that are legal for us as Romans to practice. They were talking about something new and change from tradition. We need to be aware that we're in a changing world. And I'm not saying we need to compromise on any of our faith at all. But we need to do things differently than we have. It doesn't work anymore to a lot of people. We were at a conference, not the last one we went to, Journey East, where Dale Tackett was, the author of the Truth Project. And I still have his notes on my computer. And some of those notes were very profound. And basically what he said, folks, what we've done in the past to reach people just simply does not work anymore. They're not going to come to your church necessarily for revival. They're going to come by you making a one-on-one relationship with that person. They're not going to come to a threatening area. They're going to come because they know you or me and be a part of the fellowship. So we've got to go out and reach them one-on-one. Just recently in the Wesley class, one of our people shared an instance in one of the local grocery stores. And the person said he walked by someone in the produce department, and they were putting things out. And the young man spoke to him, and he spoke back. He said he took about 5 or 6 steps, and the Lord stopped him and said, "Go back and witness for me to that young man." Decision time. You're going to go back and talk to someone you don't know about Jesus? Well, he turned around and he did. And he talked about Jesus, and that young man was a Christian himself. They began to talk. Every time that person goes back into that store, he makes a special effort to go by that produce department and speak with that young man. And they have a wonderful conversation, sharing about the Lord. Just the simplest little thing, the simplest thing, God can take it and make a difference. We've got to build those one-on-one relationships. They have to happen for the church to grow, to really grow. Because that's how people, we listen, we learn, we share, and God works in our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit to do things. Another thing, a quote from Mark Battison in the book All In, says, "Church is not a spectator sport. In fact, you cannot go to church because you are the church. Church is not a building with a specific address. Church is not a gathering at a certain time. If you're the church is happening wherever you are." Andy, at Kairos, when we sign off at night, what's the last thing those guys say out there? "Who is the church?" We are the church. They don't have the four walls. They have four walls. They have many walls, fences. But the church is a body of believers. All together. All races coming together, sharing, and being a part of that big family of God. So we have to be the church. To be the church, we have to be all in for him. The mob. Okay. Mob. Mob's a scary word. Technically, a mob's a large crowd of people, especially one that's disorderly and intent on causing trouble or violence. We see that. Some synonyms: horde, rabble, mass, gang, and so on. We see a mob is not a friendly group of people. Mobs are usually led by people with charisma and charm, appeal, allure, with a personal cause, most often someone who cannot act alone and gathers a mob to work with them or for them. Mob leaders want to promote themselves by promoting their cause. They may seem at times the evil, unnecessary, and the ruthlessness of a mob. We've seen it in the news. The mob, what happens? This mob was demanding instant revenge. These two guys are going to pay for what they've done. And they're going to pay royally. We want revenge. So Paul and Silas were beaten brutally. put in a prison, it stocks at midnight in a deep hole of the prison. There was another group of people there in that prison, the other prisoners, the inmates. Perhaps Paul and Silas saw those, heard those men, didn't matter. We realize that when people are incarcerated, and I'm not saying they shouldn't be. If they do a crime, they should do a time. But they are often isolated from their family and from everyone. And they live a life alone in misery. Depression sets in. They make a friend and the friend gets shipped to another camp. And you have to build that relationship again. It takes time to do that. In fact, just one of the last times I was out there, I was talking with a man that is probably not much younger than me. And he said, I had a great friend. We could talk. We could read the Bible together. He got shipped. Now I have nobody I can talk to. I feel so alone in this place. Well, Paul and Silas ministered to these men, whoever they were, whatever their crimes were, by singing praises at midnight. They were listening. They heard what was going on. They were witnessing to the other prisoners as they listened. What were they hearing from Paul and Silas? They were hearing from two men who were all in for Christ, completely and totally committed and all in for Christ. The jailer. This man had a hard job. If anybody escaped under his care, he probably lost his head, or he was executed, or whatever situation was. His job was hard. His life was on the line daily. He had to make sure no one escaped. But an earthquake comes at midnight, and it shakes that prison to the foundation, and all the doors fly open, and all the chains fall off. Well, how in the world does that happen? There's no logical way it could happen. It was a God thing. I can see the doors falling off the hinges, but I can't see the shackles coming off. How does that happen? It happened. All of these men were free. Did any of them leave? Not a one. Not one left. Why? Why didn't they leave? They were free to go. They could get up and get out in the middle of the night and be gone. Why did they stay? There was something that they probably heard from Paul and Silas that moved them in some way. Maybe they were too scared to leave, but whatever, they stayed there. And he had this jailer wakes up from all of this stuff. Verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open. The chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed his prisoners had escaped. He drew his sword to kill himself. He wanted his death to be quick and simple. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." Not only were Paul and Silas all in, I believe those other prisoners were all in too, because they stayed there. Something kept them there and moved them to stay. When the jailer felt what had happened, when he heard this, it was certainly a huh moment. The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Verse 29, verse 30, then he brought them out and asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had seen the light in a dark prison. There was something that was going on here that he didn't understand. He knew about Paul and Silas probably because of why they were there. But when he realized they were all there, they could have left, they didn't leave, he fell and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did they say? Simple. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word of the Lord with him, and all who lived in his household were saved. Amen. But we see in this jailer an act of repentance in verse 33 and 34. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds, and then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they believed, all believed in God. Jailer was simply doing his job. What followed, when he was following orders, when he knew they were there, something about different, but he saw, I believe, this jailer saw that Paul and Silas were all in. They were in it. Okay. How about you? How about me? Are we all in for him? I really believe if there's any one sliver of us left in us, we're not all in. Several years ago, it was my blessed opportunity to minister to a person who was dying slowly. And I would go with that person about once a week and visit. And I began to talk to her a little about Christ. I'd share scriptures with her, and we'd pray together. And I said, "How do you feel?" She said, "Well, I don't know. I just feel like there might be a little bit, just a little bit." I said, "Well, you just got to let go and let God take over. He'll do it." "I don't know." That went on for several visits. And the time began to pass on, and her time was short. And then I heard that she was not even conscious, but still home. But I felt like the Lord was drawing me to go back to her. And I remember it just like it happened 1 minute ago. I walked in, I called her name, and I sat down beside her bed. And I looked in her eyes, and she opened her eyes up. Didn't say anything, but the biggest smile came on her face. Just a bright smile. And it went away. Everything's all right. I believe she was all in. That little bit that was hanging on, she let it go. She was all in. I want to share one more thought from the book, All In. One of the chapters it says, Huggers or Hikers? Interesting title. And what he's referring to, the author's referring to, is he and his son went to see the Grand Canyon. And they looked at it from the rim. It was amazing. If you've seen it, you know. You've seen what it looks like. I remember the first time I saw it, it's been many years ago, I was literally breathless at the beauty of that great artwork of the Creator, the Grand Canyon. He said, but they got back to the hotel that night and they were talking, and his son said, "Dad, I want to hike down to the bottom and hike back up. That's a 2-mile hike. Almost straight down and straight up." He says, "Son, do you realize what we're doing when we do this?" "Dad, let's do it." "Okay, let's do it." So he started out not knowing if he'd make it or not, but he did. And he said the beauty they saw, the things they saw that you couldn't see looking from the edge, they saw, they touched. There's a difference in being a rim hugger and a hiker. And I think when you think about being all in, if we're standing on the outside and we're looking in, we're only getting part of the view. We're not going to know until we go down all the way up the other side. We've got to be all in. That's my challenge to you. That's my challenge to me, to be all in for Jesus. And it's amazing what he'll do in us and through us. It's amazing. One more personal thing. In October 8, 1998, my wife was 34 years died of cancer. And I had pleaded and begged with God to heal her. I had done everything I needed to do. I'd prayed, I'd begged, I pleaded. I said, I'll do anything in the world, anything, if you would just heal her. It didn't happen. Not here. And I was so disappointed. But there was a time that God began to minister to me through a friend of mine who was with me when she died. He was with me almost every time I needed him to be there. He was there. He was God's instrument of God's grace to me. But in the midst of that time, I heard on the radio one night coming back from Williamson about a group that were going to China to teach English as a second language to students in the universities over there. And I didn't know who the preacher was, but God told me then and there, I want you to do that. I brushed it off for 6 months. And finally, I was at a Gideon meeting in Williamson, and I was sitting at a table with several people I didn't even know. And God asked, where are you from? I said, I'm from Hartford, Elizabeth City. Where do you go to church? I told him. I said, where are you from? He's Williamson. Where do you go to church? The same church that I heard that night coming back on the radio, the same church. And I heard that little voice say, uh-huh. So I said, tell me something. He said, what? I said, do you have a program where people go to China and teach? And, Oh, yeah. Here's a number right here. Call. I didn't call right away. I waited a while. 3 or 4 days, maybe a week. Came home from school one day. I was teaching then, and it was a Friday afternoon about 4 o'clock, and I thought, I'm going to get this mess taken care of once and for all. I'm going to call this preacher. If he's not there, it's over. The second ring, he picked it up. Hello? And I told him what it was. He said, oh, you need to call so-and-so out in Charlotte. That's the man that coordinates all this stuff. And I called him, thinking he won't be there either. Second ring, bingo. Picked it up. Oh, yes, Brother White. Yes, sir. We've got a group getting ready to go over there. You can come on and go with us, blah, blah, blah. I couldn't butt a word in there anyways. I said, okay, send me the information, whatever. He sent me the information right away. $4,000 to go to China. Okay. I'm off the hook. I don't have $4,000. I can't do it. I began to tell a few of my friends and the guys that came out here early mornings. Pastor Allen was one of them. And money started coming in. I said, Lord, you got to make it work. It did. Finally, I had to call people and say, I don't need any more help. I've got all the help I need. Went to China. That was my first short-term mission trip. The next year, I met the wife I have right now. The next year, we went back again. We've been on 15 short-term mission trips. And it's all because I didn't stand on the rim. Went on in. And when you take that first step, God will help you do the rest. So are you all in for him tonight? Are you all in? If you're not, let's get it straight. Let's get it straight. Let's do that. And I'd like for Jamie to come and share a song, if you will, some soft music, whatever. And I want to ask to give you two opportunities. One, you can come forward and share if you want to, pray. If you want someone to pray with you, we have staff will pray with you. Or you just want to be alone, that's fine. Or you may want to get in a small circle of 2 or 3. Don't make it too big. Where you are, and have a prayer time together, and just share together. Let's take the opportunity to have that prayer now. Let's do that. And let's let old Satan know we're all in for Jesus, or we're all in for him.